Before the break, I said we will actually get into the actual miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men and more individuals that were involved. That's the main concern of the section we're studying. Now, that actual miracle involves a demonstration of Jesus' power over creation, material and immaterial. Now, this assertion is based on the entire miracle, but that's introduced in the first expression of Luke 9:16, where it says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Now, the bread and the fish are material creation that Jesus would use to perform the miracle of feeding the crowd. There's no way for him to use 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed a crowd of over 5,000 people unless he had control over material creation. Now, this expression, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, begs the question as to from whom Jesus took the bread and the fish. It is true from John's gospel, from the account of John about this miracle, we know that the bread and fish belong to a boy in the crowd. We noticed that last week in John 6:9. But it was one of the disciples that pointed out the boy, and then the disciples must have taken the bread from the boy and handed it over to Jesus. Now, this taking of the boy's food and giving it to Jesus demonstrates Jesus' control over the immaterial. You may ask how. Well, think about it for a moment. You would agree that it is because Jesus had control of the will of the boy that caused him to part with his food that easily. Now, the boy knew that he was in a desert or in a deserted place, so if he gave his food away, he would go hungry. Now, place yourself in the boy's position. See, most times we read this since we don't really sit down and think a little bit, reflect about it. Put yourself in the position of this young boy and think of your response if the disciple had asked you to surrender your food to give to Jesus. Will you not hesitate? Will you not say, this is the only food I have for the next 2 or 3 meals? If I give it to you, what will I eat then? Think about it. So the fact that there was no record of any argumentation or any argument or hesitation on the part of the boy implies that Jesus made the boy willing to part with his food with no question asked, so to say. Hence, you see that Jesus was in control of the boy's will or control of his soul, which is also an immaterial entity. Of course, the truth is that from eternity past, God had already planned out to use this boy's food for this miracle. In other words, God placed that young man, that young boy right there at that time. I know it's sometimes, you know, we don't see these things clearly. Nothing happens just by chance. God had placed this young man. It was a plan from eternity past that young man will come because the miracle was going to be done on that day, and it will be from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And this is a plan from eternity past. So God planted that young man. Now, we keep reminding us these things to tell us this one thing, to keep remembering that everything that happens on this planet is controlled. Nothing happens by itself. I know it's hard for us sometimes to think about this kind of concept. Now, anyway, upon receiving the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, Jesus did what so many Christians, or some Christians, of course, fail to do, which is to pray over their food. As in the next clause of verse 16, it says, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. Now, there's no indication that Jesus closed his eyes at this point. If anything, the word looking up, or at least looking, would imply that Jesus had his eyes opened as he lifted his head towards heaven. Of course, he could have closed it just briefly, but that's not really the great concern at this point. When Luke says that Jesus looked up to heaven, he does not mean that he looked up into the sky above per se. That's not really the issue. To him, what he's saying is that is his way of reporting that Jesus looked up to God the Father. For it was a common practice at that time among the Jews to use the word heaven in place of God. They revered the name of God. They don't really call him. So this is to tell you that that's true. I can demonstrate it from the same Gospel of Luke, where we deal with the confession of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Look at Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 18. All I want to prove to you or show you is that the word heaven is a way to demonstrate that the Jews or pious Jews will use to describe God without calling God. They just call heaven. Now, this here is the young man's confession. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now the prodigal son confessed that he has sinned against his father and against heaven. Now sins are committed against God and against man. So when the prodigal son used the phrase against heaven in admitting his sin against his father, that was an admission of sinning against God. He could have said, I've sinned against God, which is the right thing. But he wouldn't use that word. So all he did not mean that he sinned against the sky above. He means he sinned against God. So the point is that Jesus did not merely look up to the sky. He looked towards the Heavenly Father. And so, to indicate that his miracle was done in association with the Father. As Jesus focused his attention to God the Father in heaven and with bread and fish in his hands, he did something which the translators of the NIV rendered as offering of thanks. Offering of thanks. There's no doubt that Jesus offered thanks to God the Father over the food that was the practice that you find in the homes of every devout Jew at that time. But Jesus did more than that. He blessed the food. There's a difference. You can offer thanks and bless the food. There are two different things. So he blessed the food in that he probably asked the Father's favor over the food so that the food will nourish the bodies of the people. For you see, the expression he gave thanks is translated from a Greek word that means to give thanks, all right, and it also means to bless. Now, both of these meanings are involved in what Jesus did. Before you eat your food, you should offer your thanks to God who gave it to you. But then you bless that food in the sense that you ask God to sanctify the food so as to protect you from any harm. Now, I'm telling you, this is so much important, especially if you didn't prepare the food yourself. I'm telling you. I'm not trying to make you not go to the restaurants to eat, but you don't know how to, you know, what goes on in all these things. And so when you're praying, you're asking God to protect you. You thank him for the food, but you ask him to protect you. And many of you may not know that for many times you have escaped food poisoning just because you prayed over the food, asking God to sanctify that food. And he did something which I don't know how he did it. I can't explain to you, and neither can anyone. So he protected you. Now I know that Some Christians, as soon as they see food, they jump into it without asking God to sanctify it. But it is important to sanctify the food by means of prayer, as it is clear by the command or the instruction we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 4 and 5. Now as you turn into that passage, all I'm trying to get you to see is, when you offering thanks over food and blessing it, not only are you thanking Father, but God the Father for supplying it, but you're doing something for yourself. You're asking His favor over that food to keep it so that you're protected from whatever impurities or whatever things that are involved in handling that food. And He will do that. This is what we read in 1 Timothy 4:4. It says, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." That's how you consecrate your food. Now, there are those who say that because prayer is a private matter, that they do not pray over their food in public. Now you hear some people argue that way, but to me that's not a valid reason for not praying over one's food in public. And people say, well, they may think I'm a hypocrite. That's a business. They can think whatever they want. You do what God wants you to do. Now Jesus, of course, really removed that kind of argument by actually offering thanks here and blessing the food in front of the apostles and the crowd. He didn't do it in a secret place. They all were looking at him. So don't use that as an excuse not to pray over your food, even in public or in a restaurant where you go to eat. Now, if you think that's where, but let me also assure you, the Apostle Paul himself was facing a shipwreck. He also prayed publicly over his food before he ate it. As we read in Acts 27. Acts chapter 27, verse 35. You know, people, as I see it, we give all these excuses in the things that are important, and yet the things that are really not, no one give excuse anymore. That is to say, people come up with every excuse not to pray over their food, for example, in public. Yeah, they will do some awful things in public. It doesn't matter to them. But just to do whatever God says, that becomes a problem. This is what Luke records for us in Acts 27, verse 35. It says, "After he said this," as Paul, "he took some bread and gave thanks to God." Notice the next phrase. "In front of them all." See, he didn't do it in private or hidingly. He prayed. They all were looking at him. It didn't matter to the Apostle Paul. And in the same way, it should never matter to you, because you are more concerned about your Heavenly Father than 1 million people surrounding you. You don't mean a thing. If you just know that what's important is your relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's, then he said, then he broke it and began to eat. So be that as he may, then, after Jesus' public prayer over the bread and fish, he proceeded to perform the miracle in that he broke the bread in pieces so that the disciples would serve the people. You see, the disciples were servants of the people at this point, because they were the ones that passed the food around to the people. Now, the miracle of feeding of the people took place quietly and probably unnoticed by the people. Now, the reason that the miracle was not noticed immediately is because there was no sign that there were a number of loaves of bread that increased. In other words, They did not all of a sudden turn around and saw a heap of bread and a heap of fish. They didn't see that. So that's why they didn't immediately see this miracle. Now to the people, they only saw pieces of bread and fish pass to them. But the truth is that Jesus kept multiplying the bread and the fish without it being apparent to others. Now Jesus was busy the entire period of feeding the people. He merely did not break the bread and fish into pieces once, but he kept doing so throughout the period of feeding these people. Now we can notice this if the second sentence of verse 16, which reads in the NIV, then he gave them to the disciples to sit before the people. Now if you translate it more literally from the Greek, it will read something like this: and kept giving to the disciples to sit before the crowd. Notice what I say, kept giving. So in this way, it is easier to realize that Jesus was busy breaking bread and fish as he kept handing pieces of these things over to the disciples to distribute. Now you see the expression he gave of the NIV, really, is translated from an imperfect tense in the Greek language, indicating that the action of giving the broken pieces of bread and the fish to the disciples was an ongoing process at the time of the miracle. In other words, it's not what he did once. He just kept doing it. Keep breaking bread and into pieces and breaking off the fish and keep going, giving to the people. Now, the multiplication of bread and fish followed the pattern of the miracle of Elijah with the Zarephath woman. Now, Elijah had assured the woman that the oil and the flour would not be exhausted, even though the pot was never full. The woman found enough flour and enough appropriate quantity of oil every day to fix food for Elijah, her son, and herself, as indicated in 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17, looking at verse 15 and 16, we're saying that this miracle of feeding the 5,000 plus people here was actually in the pattern that Elijah used to feed that woman, or provide food for that woman to feed her, feed him and her son, as well as the woman herself. This is what we read. It said, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. In other words, there was never a time that they would go in there and there was plenty, but it was just enough for her to fix the meal that day. So I'm convinced that the people and even the disciples did not immediately realize what was going on. All they knew was that they kept going around serving the people with food. Probably never done on them, and that they were also busy, occupied, so it never really occurred to them, now what's going on here? We keep running around with fish and bread, and there were only 5 loaves, 2 fish. So how is it that we keep having all these fish? But they didn't think about it at that point. Now, well, there is something though about we humans that causes us causes us to be unconcerned about the source of meeting of our needs, so long as they are met. We don't think much about the source, so long as our needs are met. Now, I think that it is the same thing that causes many of us not to be truly grateful to those who help us. I mean truly grateful to them. If we realize the sacrifice that someone goes through in order to help us, then we'll be more prone to being grateful. My point is that I'm convinced that people, in particular, at this time we are not noticing that a miracle was going on right before their eyes, because their immediate need of food or being fed was being met. So they weren't thinking about anything. They just had their food. Of course, we are no different from this crowd, in that we have God's miracle every day in the way He provides or meets our needs. But how many of us really recognize that our daily provision is God's miracle? How many of us really realize that? So in any event, it is my contention that because the miracle was not that obvious, the people did not immediately notice it. Now, why do you say this? Someone may ask me. Well, it is because if they had immediately noticed the miracle, then there would have been no need to provide us immediate proof of the miracle. For anyone who reads the story, that at least 5,000 people were fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, will recognize that a miracle has happened. But Luke provides us 2 undeniable proofs that a miracle had actually occurred. The first proof is that of the full satisfaction of everyone in the crowd, as in the first sentence of verse 17 where we're studying, Luke 9:17. Now the first proof is given in this sentence: they all ate and were satisfied. Now that's an interesting word. I know there are people who, you know, use those things and say, yeah, I'm satisfied with food. Well, that word is very important when it's used here. They all ate and were satisfied. What that tells me is this: that God is working. You know, I know some of you already know this kind of thing. There's no way for you to satisfy everyone. You know that. There's just no way. If you go out there and gather a lot of people and spend all your money for them, I can assure you there are people who will be going back and they're complaining about this and being that. They're not satisfied. But when he says they were satisfied, that tells you that this is a powerful miracle. They were satisfied. No one left grumbling, as people will do. I don't care what the occasion is, but somebody will leave grumbling. But here we were told they were satisfied. That's the power of God. Now Luke is very careful to report that everyone in this crowd had also had plenty to eat. There was no one that was not full, as we normally would say. For all of them to be full or satisfied implies that there was certainly enough food to go around. Now this was not a case where people are asked to make do. No, they all ate and were satisfied. So that was the first proof. It's a miracle. And you don't believe me? All I'm telling you is, get 10 people and do some good for them at one time and let them go. One or two of them will complain about something you didn't do right. I think that's where some of us get our heart burns and things like that, because you're trying to satisfy everyone. You can't do that. All you have to do is do what is right before the Lord, because He never can satisfy everyone. If you're looking for everyone to say that they're satisfied with what you do, you must be trying to become Christ. You can do that. So we just do what we know that is right between us and the Lord. And they will talk what they want to talk. That should have no concern to you. Now the second proof of this miracle is the leftover. The leftover. There were 12 baskets full of broken pieces of leftover according to the last sentence of verse 17 where we're starting, it says, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Now the disciples did not pick up the leftover on their own accord though, for they probably did not realize that there was so much food left over. They didn't realize that. But they did pick up because the Lord commanded them to gather up the leftover. For one thing, to avoid being wasteful, but also to have a clear proof of the miracle that had occurred. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, 5,000 plus people ate the food, and after eating it, 12 baskets of leftover. We'll look, you see, you read some of these things, some of us, I don't know whether we contemplate enough. And somebody was telling me last week after church, just think about 5,000 people sitting around, the logistics involved in feeding them. 5,000. Not only did they eat, satisfied, 12 full baskets picked over. Huh? What am I making this an issue? Really, just for this simple reason. To make you and I aware of whom we are worshiping. Whatever your problem is, I don't want to belittle it, but that's nothing to God. But you know, the enemy causes you to magnify it. And here is a God who can take 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, feed 5,000 plus, have 12 full baskets left over. Just think about it. If that sinks in, then you must live a life of a different kind, because you know you are related to one who has that power, who is capable of doing all that. Well, in any case, it is our contention that this miracle is one that proves Jesus' control over creation and also demonstrates his deity. But we know that there was a prophet, Elisha, that was associated with this kind of miracle. And we reported it last week. So really, the question is, what makes then the miracle of Jesus feeding the crowd unique? Now, to see the uniqueness of this miracle of Jesus, it will be necessary to consider briefly the miracle of Elisha, feeding of 100 men, as recorded in 2 Kings. Chapter 4. Second Kings chapter 4. We go at verse 42 through 44, where we find Elisha doing a miracle similar to what our Lord did here. We want to see the difference between the two. Second Kings 4 verse 42 says, a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men? His servant asked. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says, they will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Now this miracle associated with Elisha was different from that of Jesus, not merely because of the number of people involved and the quantity of the food utilized in the miracle, but primarily in the process involved. Now, what I'm saying is, you can't compare 100 people to almost, who knows, 7, 8 or 9,000 or even 10,000 people. You can't compare that. Secondly, you notice this one had 20 loaves of bread. Christ, 5. And we're not told the leftover, but it certainly was no 12 baskets. But then, you notice what Elisha did not touch the bread. This we read here, he didn't touch the bread. So in a sense, he was merely an agent that the Lord used to perform a miracle. He didn't touch the bread. The prophet predicted what the Lord would do in feeding the people. On the contrary, Jesus performed a miracle in that he broke the bread and the fish into pieces to feed the people. It wasn't like somebody commanding, he was doing it. Because that involved a miracle that can only come from his hand, so to say. So Jesus performed a miracle directly, while that of prophet Elisha was indirect. Now this should make it clear then that Jesus was no ordinary prophet. He didn't say, okay, here was the Father says. He didn't say, he just prayed and took and started, okay, start giving it out. That's a miracle. Now furthermore, the primary purpose of this miracle though, is not that Jesus fed the people because of his concern, but to show that he is indeed the Messiah. That's the primary reason. It is true he fed them out of his compassion and trying to take care of them. That's true. But all of that is designed so that they will recognize that he is the Messiah. For after the people witnessed the miracle, they had no choice but to declare that Jesus is the unique prophet, the Messiah, who was prophesied to come into the world. Now listen to the reaction of these people, or assertion, in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Because when you get to John, once you open it, you can hold it, because then the next passage we go to will still be on that 6th chapter. John 6:14 says, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, see that what they interpreted, that's what as John directs us now, to tell us that was a miraculous sign, it's a sign for something. They began to say, surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world. See, that miracle convinced them. Because they know there's just no way 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish will fill that many people up and still have 12 baskets of broken pieces left over. People had had enough. But all it is so that they will recognize that he is the Messiah. Now when the Jew at that time spoke of the prophet, he meant the Messiah. When they used the word at that time, the prophet, they're referring to the Messiah. Now because of the assertion of the people that Jesus failed, we know that although the miracle was done to alleviate the crowd's hunger for food, but the most important reason Jesus did this miracle is to give the people one more proof that he is the Messiah. As we have mentioned, the people present got the message. They were convinced. So that was the reason he gave that miracle. Well, we have considered the actual miracle of feeding of 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Just merely just hearing that story. It's hard for us to imagine it. When you think about what has just happened, what the Lord did, well, you and I weren't there. But if you can project your mind to see where helpless people, there may be people who have not really eaten for some days, and there they were, food everywhere. And I probably think about 10,000 people. Because when he said 5,000 men, he didn't count women or children. He was looking at probably about 10,000 people. Think about the football stadium full of people sitting in according to stands to be fed from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Just think about it. You know who you're worshiping. He's one that can multiply anything because he has control over creation. So even if you may look at things and it don't look like you have enough or whatever it is, don't get discouraged. Know that you're worshiping one who can do this. If he can do that, what will he not do with you, whatever you're facing? Well, having gone through this, we come to our end of the narrative so that we can now look at some few concluding principles that tie up all this parable, miracle that we have examined. A first principle of application is that we should strive never to give the impression that whatever great things we do come from us. Never give that impression that whatever good thing that you do come from you. It's very important. Jesus looked to heaven, to Heavenly Father in this case, to indicate his association with the Father. As God, he did not have to look towards the Father. But as man, he had to do so. And that tells us that we all should guard against the temptation of thinking that whatever it is that we achieve comes from us. We should guard against that. It's a temptation. We all face it. But we must recognize in our mind that everything that has happened through us, no matter how great they are, is the work of God through us. A second principle of application is what you will expect then, is that Jesus is able to meet our needs above what we can imagine. Jesus is able to meet your needs above what you can ever imagine. Now, the leftover food is a signal of excess of God's blessings to the crowd. Excess. So the Lord is able to meet your need abundantly, more than you can ask or imagine. He can do that. A third principle of application is that we should not be wasteful with food. Now that's an obvious one. Now that's something that for most part, we're very guilty of in this country. The food that we throw away in this country can feed another country. Just food. Some of the things, sometimes I look at those things and I guess that's I'm picky, but I go to some of these places where you have all you can eat and people just go touch this and toss it away to go back. I shake my head. I just, what a waste. And we waste a lot of food in this country. A lot. Now that's, of course, that's a testimony. I'm not saying it's right, but that's a testimony of the blessing of this country. Yeah, I know there are other people. I mean, even in this country, I know there are people who don't have enough to eat. I know that. But in general, we are very wasteful with food in this country. Very. Now, but all we're saying is that as a Christian, you should not be wasteful with food. That's what we're saying. Now, this principle is not a deduction. When I deduce, I tell you, but this is not a deduction. It's a demand of the scripture according to the reason that Jesus gave in John that you now have before you, the 6th chapter. Look at verse 12. John 6. John 6 verse 12 reads this way. Still reporting, remember I told you all the four gospels reported this miracle. That tells you how important this miracle is. It says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Notice the next instruction, next command. Let nothing be wasted. So you see, I'm not telling you a deduction. That's a direct instruction of the scripture. Let nothing be wasted. What an indictment to almost all of us. How wasteful we are. Say, let nothing be wasted. He's talking about food. But that goes into a lot of other applications. How many of us are very wasteful with things? But the Lord said, let nothing be wasted. So you see, we should be careful of being wasteful. With food, it is true I've been talking about food, because we're looking at miracle of fish and bread. But really the truth of the matter is, we should be careful about being wasteful with other resources God has given us. Every resource that God has given to you, you must not be wasteful with it. We are stewards or managers or administrators who must give account of the things that God has made us or has given to us to manage. So that's an important thing, that you take a good look of your life and trim those fat of wastefulness. And we do it in many ways. We go in there, like I said, some just run to the store or the mall. Their house is full of all you have. And they go, keep buying more. Keep buying more. And they don't do anything with them. And you're just thinking, what is that? Christians? The Lord says, let nothing be wasted. Curtail your desire for this and that. Because you need to free those resources. Now, I know these things, like when we say these things, people just, it doesn't stink to so many people. But my fellow believers, you can mark this word. When the die is cast, in other words, either way it happens, when it's all over, either we leave this planet by death or by the rapture, when it's all over, it will be very clear to you that there's something that you should have done with those resources that God gave you. But because you want to be wasteful, you never use those resources in the way the Lord intended. So that's an instruction that the Lord has given to all of us. And what a beautiful time for this to come up. Because most of you, many of you here are already being wasteful. You run up and down the street because of the so-called season. You burn things that you don't need. And this probably is a good time to hear that. A fourth principle of application is that it is not for us to know or figure out how the Lord will meet our needs. That is His responsibility. It is not your job. It's not your responsibility to figure out how God is going to meet your needs. We do not even need to see the progression of the meeting of our needs. Now remember that the crowd did not know how Jesus fed them. All they knew was they were satisfied with food. So do not focus on your needs, trying to rationalize or understand how God will meet them. Your responsibility is to believe the promise that the Holy Spirit, for example, gave through the Apostle Paul, stated in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. All I'm saying is, you don't sit around and try to figure out how the Lord is going to fulfill your need or whatever. That's not your responsibility. You don't need to know how. All you need to know is to trust. Verse 19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That should be your only concern, to know that. How He does it is not your business. Because if you sit and try to figure out how He's going to do it, you can never have faith. Because you're busy rationalizing instead of trusting. Now, as we conclude this section, let me then remind you that the miracle of feeding of the 5,000 men, despite every unsuccessful attempts to explain it away, this miracle is one that shows that Jesus is compassionate and omnipotent, as evident in His concern for the 12 to have rest and for the crowd to hear the word of God, to be healed and to be fed. Now, as a believer in Christ, you are required to be compassionate towards others. You should show your compassion by your action of witnessing to the lost, so that they will be saved. You should also show your compassion by meeting the physical needs of others in such a way or as it is within your means. Be a true disciple of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a wise steward over the resources He has placed in your hands. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not really trusted Christ as his or her Savior. If you're such a person, I want you to know that the God of heaven, the God who is full of love, knew that you can't do anything about your condition. And so in His love, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world. It was an awful humiliation that God would take on human form, that Jesus did it for you. And that humiliation was even further demonstrated on the cross when He appeared helpless, because He was carrying your sins so that you would not come under God's judgment. That sin that has separated you from God has been taken care of on the cross. So what you need is to see your real need of a Savior, and to realize that there's nothing you can do about your sins except to throw them to Him In other words, to believe that it's for you that he died on that cross. And when you believe that, you receive eternal life. You believe, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in him, you will have life through his name. Trust him, believe him, you receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to be the compassionate believer that you want us to be. To challenge us to be believers who are trustworthy, who are good administrators of the resources that you have placed in our hands. This is our request in Christ's name.